Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to continue our sermon series together in Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy, but this morning, considering our occasion of Mother's Day, we're going to be preaching to you a Mother's Day sermon, but still out of Timothy, but I had to go to 2 Timothy in order to get it done, and I'll be looking at some interesting things that has to say to us. But I found something I thought was funny, and thought I would give it to you just because I think you need a good laugh. Things our mothers taught us. Our mothers taught us logic. They would say, if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. Very logical, is it not? Our mothers taught us about religion. They would say, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. Or that nice little prayer that they would pray over us, God help you if you ever do that again. Mothers taught us about contortions. Have you seen the dirt on the back of your neck? Mothers taught us about perseverance. You'll sit there till that spinach is finished. Mothers taught us about the weather. I do believe a tornado swept through your room. Mothers taught us about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. Mothers taught us, slow to get that one right. Mothers taught us about the circle of life. I brought you into the world, and I can take you out, right? Mothers taught us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your food. Mothers are wonderful, and the institution of motherhood is irreplaceable in our society and all societies that have been strong. It has been because, many respects, because we've had strong mothers. I was blessed to have a very strong mom, very confident, very positive. So much of what I am and what my brother is due to her and due to her attitude, her convictions, her determination to follow God, and I'm very grateful for her and for the things that she built into our lives. I want to introduce you this morning to a unique mom. A mom who beat the odds. She raised a wonderful child in the midst of trying times and bad circumstances. How did she do it? This mom, her name was Eunice, and she raised a son in tough times in basically a pagan world. Her society was an intellectual one, although it had abandoned the true knowledge of God long since. And for that reason, drugs and alcohol were rampant, sexual promiscuity, perversion were universally accepted, violence and crime were the norm of the day. God was not honored by the average person in that society. Add insult to injury, she did it all by herself. That is, she raised the son without a believing husband. Her husband was an unbeliever. And yet, nonetheless, she not only did she raise a son, and raise a son who was a godly individual, this young man went on to become one of the most respected men in all of not only his community, but of all of society that day, and even is to this day, still greatly respected. He eventually entered the ministry, was well known and respected, as I said, for being able to go in and fix problems within churches. He could go into a church that was having lots of difficulties, especially false teaching and other things, and he could go in and develop that church, lead that church in a direction to where that church was actually going healthy, running healthy again. He became one of the best known men in history, even having two books written in his name. Do you know what his name is? His name is Timothy. That's who he was. That's the young man, Timothy, that we're introduced here in the Scriptures. He had a mother named Eunice. He had a mentor named Paul who trusted him, as he said, as his right hand. Timothy was Paul's young man who he would send into these difficult circumstances. The Corinthian church, the first letter to the Corinthians, if you've ever read it, is a church that is having horrible problems, all kinds of trouble. Who does Paul send? Timothy. The Ephesian church is having horrible issues. Paul started that church, and then he goes back there several years later after being in prison and finds that these false teachers have been running rampant within the church. Who does Paul leave there? Timothy. Why? Does he not like Timothy? No, because Timothy is the guy who can get it done. Timothy is a guy who's not only stable in his faith in Christ, but he's able to make others, to help others be stable in Christ. This unique young man, much of who he was, I do believe we can lay at the feet of this woman who we know very little about, but nonetheless his mother by the name of Eunice. How did she do it? How did she raise a son in godless times? How do we today, not only as mothers but as parents, raise godly children in godless times? How do we get it done? Well, I would suggest to you this morning, submit to you, that the way we get it done is the way she got it done. What we're going to be looking at this morning is of the little we know about Eunice, we can glean from her life and see some incredible things that if we will make sure we practice them, if we will put them in practice, our chances of raising godly children in the midst of godless days are very strong. I want us to look this morning. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be getting there in just a second, but I want us to look at this woman's life and the things that we can pull out of it that we can apply to our own lives. And not only, it's not just for parents. This sermon is also for grandparents and for anybody else who has influence over kids. If we'll instill, if we put these things into our lives, then we'll instill into our kids the ability to be not only stable, but effective, just as much, if not more, than this young man, Timothy. First thing I want to point out about Eunice is that she was an encourager. She was an encourager who had a great attitude. And the reason why I say that is not because anything overtly in the Scriptures say that, but because of a particular thing, and in particular, the name that she gave her son. Does anybody know what the name Timothy means? You know, we read these names, and our society names don't mean anything. I hear your name, you hear my name. There's a meaning for those names somewhere back there, but they're of some other language, right? They're of some other meaning. Actually, the name Timothy, Timotheus, which would have been in Greek, which is the way he would have heard it, would convey a message to him every time he heard his name called. Guess what that message was? His name means one who honors God. Every time he heard his name called, he would have heard that message. Now, who gave him that name? His mother did. Why do we know that? Because his dad was a pagan. His dad was not a believer. His dad didn't participate in the spiritual upbringing of this man. Who was responsible for the name? Eunice was. Gives us a glimpse, I believe, I think a good glimpse, into the attitude of this woman. Her attitude was one of encouragement. She was determined. I mean, how can you say that over a little bitty baby, right? Why not name him John or Bill or something that doesn't have a meaning, instead of having this cocky attitude of you're going to be one who honors God? I would suggest to you, parents, you need to have a cocky attitude towards your kids. I mean, in the positive sense, encouraging them. You're going to make it. It's going to work out. You're going to serve God. You're going to do wonderful things for Him. You're going to achieve. You're going to make a difference in your society. Our kids, guys and gals, need to hear this. They need to hear it. We live in a society that puts them down. Either puts them down overtly or covertly. One of the worst ways our kids are put down, they're made to feel less than who they are, is just the society that we're in, the norms and the principles and the things our kids have to live up to. They're either too tall, or they're too short, or they're too skinny, or they're not skinny enough, or they're not muscular enough, or they're not educated enough, or they're not wearing the right clothes, or they're not wearing the right shoes, or they're not going to the right schools. It doesn't matter what happens to them. They're never enough. They're always just one day short, $1 short. You know, they're never quite there. And just as soon as they get there, just as soon as they're crossing, they're coming over the top of the hill, if you will, and about to make it down the other side, it's like there's a taller hill on the backside of that. And it continues to go. Our society and the pressures that are within our society just build into our kids this insecurity. You never arrive. You're never enough. You're never good enough. And there's never been a time in any human society in which kids did not need encouragement. But in our society, they need to hear words of encouragement continually. Look at this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Look at what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. We need to be that another for our kids. You see, they live in a society in which their friends are just as insecure as they are. Yes, one day, hopefully, they're going to have friends that they can rely on, that they can fall back on, that this verse will be true for them in their peer group. But as it is, as children, they don't have it. They have kids just as insecure as they are. They need us to be that another, that one who comes along and picks them up and dusts them off, who definitely overlooks their shortcomings and encourages them in the things that they are doing correctly, that encourages them to press on, that tells them that they're going to make it, that it's going to work out because God is on their side, that God has a great plan for their life, and that He loves them. They need to hear this on a continual basis. Again, back to the name Timothy. How often did he hear that he was going to be one who pleased God? Every time he heard his name. I would suggest to you that it was a strategic thing on the part of Eunice. Why would she, in a godless society, with a husband and didn't care, name her kid that way? Because she was determined. She was determined that it was going to work out for him. And it did. It worked out in spades, as they say, for him. She was an encourager. Parents, we need to be encouragers of our kids. Second thing I want to point out about Eunice that we need to apply to our lives is that she was a teacher. Look at 2 Timothy, you're in chapter 3. Look down at verse 13 with me. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But evil men," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, if we didn't read further, we'd think Paul is speaking about himself, right? He's not. He's going to go on in the next sentence to tell us who he learned, who Timothy learned these good things from. "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood," literally from infancy, "you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now we know for a fact in the book of Acts that Paul doesn't enter the picture of Timothy's life until Timothy's a grown man, young man, but he's grown. So who instilled the scriptures into him? Back up. We know it wasn't his dad, right? So who was it? His mother. His mother, and more than likely his grandmother, who we're going to be introduced to in just a second. These two ladies played a key role in his life. They were his teachers. He didn't have Christian school to send little Timothy off to. He didn't have a church to go to. You couldn't say, well, he had a good pastor, he had good Sunday school teachers, he had a good youth director, all those things. He didn't have those things. There was no church. The only believers in his town, as far as we can tell, were his grandmother, his mom, and maybe a few other people. Paul literally, when he came to town, found a handful of Christians there. Christianity wasn't very old. They come to town, and he establishes a church there, but he already finds this young man, Timothy, who's already a strong believer. Why? Because he had a mom and he had a grandmother who cared deeply about him and instilled in him these things. From infancy, from childhood, it says, you have known these things. Timothy was not new to the Scriptures. He was not new to faith. He was not new to the things of God because his mother took the time to teach him. Mothers and parents, moms, dads, grandparents, others who have influence over kids, we have to teach our kids. You have to teach your kids. They need to hear the Bible stories from your mouth. They need to hear the doctrines of Scripture from your mouth. They need to hear you struggle with the text. They need to see that you're trying your best, you're working. They need to hear you pray. They need to hear, I'm convinced, parents, they need to hear about Jesus first from you. Be responsible for them. Of all the things we should care about, it should be their spirituality, should it not? We should be more concerned about their spirituality than about their who they are intellectually or musically or athletically the list goes on. We should be more concerned because all those other things will only help them at the most for this life. They will not benefit from the next one. So if all we've done is instill in them things that can only benefit them for the here and now, what are we doing? What are we doing? We need to care about their spiritual lives. This is a verse that's well worn when it comes to parents and teaching their kids, but it's one that we cannot pass over. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, God speaking to the people of Israel. Listen to what he says to them concerning what he's taught them. He says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently." Notice, not just passing, not just happen to say something, but diligently. And in other words, I'm constantly thinking of opportunities. I'm constantly looking for opportunities to instill into my kids the truth on a day-to-day basis. Notice, he doesn't even bring up church, if you will. He talks about the daily ins and outs of life. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Diligently, he says. Are we being diligent toward our kids? We need to be. They need to be taught by us. I think we can honestly say that Eunice was diligent toward young Timothy. Therefore, when Paul comes riding into town in Lydia, which is up in Asia Minor, he finds a young man who already has a strong basis. So strong that he immediately, Paul comes through there, he picks up Timothy. Timothy doesn't become just an apprentice. He becomes a part of the ministry, contributing part of the ministry. This is the caliber of individual. Again, there was no Paul, there was no pastor, there was no church. We can lay all this at the feet of this mom because she was consistent and she did what was right. They need to hear it from us. They need also, thirdly, they need to see it in us. Of all the things that we can do for our kids, including encouragement, including teaching them, the most important thing that we can possibly ever do for our kids is actually live in front of them what the Scriptures say. All the encouragement and all the teaching that has a life in front of them that contradicts it will send your kid the opposite direction. They will follow, parents, who you are. So if your kids are following you, and they are, then where are they going to wind up? So you need to think about that, don't you? Where I'm going and what I'm doing, I don't want my kids to do that. I don't want him to be that way. I don't want her to turn out that way. Well, then change. Change. Because they are following you. More than they'll follow anything that you've said, they're going to follow what you do. Eunice was a person who lived a sincere faith. I want you to turn to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And let me show you what it says there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul again speaking to Timothy, he says, "For I am mindful," or reminded, "of the sincere faith within you," he says to Timothy. Notice, "which first," he says, "dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." See, when he first came to town, he was confronted with the fact that, among other things, there were two godly women in this town. One by the name of Lois, who seems to be still alive at this point. The other one also Eunice, who was the mother of this Timothy, who is this very impressive young man who Paul just cannot say enough about all the way through the text of Scripture. Every time he writes and includes Timothy, Timothy is always just has these huge accolades. But notice again, where does he lay the feet of at whose feet does he lay this sincere faith that he now sees in Timothy? He said it was first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and passed on to you. Now, you don't inherit faith, do you? No, you sure don't, but you can sure pass it on. And guess what? They did, didn't they? A sincere faith. Parents, our kids need to see a sincere faith. A sincere faith is one that our children see, not just hear us talk about. Let me show you a scripture passage that I try to have ring in my ears on a regular basis with regards to my kids, and I want to have ringing in your ears also. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, Paul speaking to the Philippian church, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Parent, let me just say something very confidently to you. You should be able to say that to your kids, unashamedly. You should be living a life in which you can say that to your kids. I don't mean perfect. Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. But my goodness, he sure tried to be. He worked at it. He put his heart and soul into it. It wasn't just something he did on Sundays. It wasn't something he did for money. In fact, he rejected money for what he did in many cases. It was something he did from the heart. It's who he truly was. You saw me. You heard me. You watched me. Now live the way I did, he said to them. His life was a lesson. Our lives, parents, need to be a positive. They're always a lesson. They need to be a positive lesson. We should be able to say that to our kids. We really should be. If Jesus really is the answer to our world's problems, then we need to live like he is. If we want Jesus to be a priority in the lives of our children, then he had better be a priority in our lives. Again, they're going to follow you. Do what I say and not what I do? Come on. We've all been kids. We didn't do that either. Why would we expect our kids to do those things? Do what I do, as Paul says, and we should be able to say that to our kids. Our children will forget a lot of things that we say, but they will not forget how we lived. They will not forget it. It will be indelibly engraved on their minds forever. And they will follow it. They will. There was a group of four scholars, Bible scholars, who were arguing about the best translation of Scripture. One of the scholars spoke up immediately. He says, "I believe the best translation of Scripture, my favorite, my preferred text of translation is the King James Version," he says. And they said, "Okay, defend yourself." He says, "The reason why I choose the King James is because of the eloquent language." He said, "The language in the old English, there's no beating it. It's just poetic. There's no way to get around it." He says, "There's nothing that can compare in modern English to that old English language." He said, "Therefore, I prefer the King James." The second scholar spoke up and he said, "I prefer the American Standard Version." They said, "Okay, why do you prefer the American Standard?" He said, "I prefer the American Standard because of its literalness, because it's so." The scholars who worked on it were so intent on making sure that the English language was as close to the Hebrew or the Greek, depending on which testament you were in. They were so careful to make sure that they were as close as it could possibly get and not adding or subtracting anything from the original text as much as they could. And he said, "Okay." And there was another one, the third scholar, who spoke up and he says he was defending another translation, and his defense was based upon the fact of how well that they constructed the English language with such penetrating use of words, and how he just preferred that over any other translation of the Scriptures. The fourth scholar was sitting there listening to everything that everyone was saying, and he finally spoke up and he says, "I've listened to everything that you've said." He said, "My favorite translation of the Scripture was my mother's translation." And they laughed for a minute because they knew his mother was no scholar. I mean, she didn't operate in the old languages. She didn't have anything past a high school education. She didn't work outside of the home. They were just thinking, you know, how could this woman have translated the Scriptures? He said, "This woman, my mother, translated the Scriptures into life." He said, "It was the most convincing translation of Scripture I ever saw." That's the honest truth, Christian. Moms and dads, grandparents, the most convicting translation that our world, starting with our kids, is going to ever see is the translation that comes out of our lives. The translation that you live. I heard one pastor say, "I don't care whether you read the King James or the Living or the New American, the NIV, it's the one that you live that matters." That's exactly right. It's the one that you live. Choose a translation. Live it out in the King James. Live it out in the Living. Living out in the New Century, as we saw on the screen. Live it out, but choose one and live it. That's what our kids need to see. They desperately need to see a sincere faith. I grew up in a home that was full of sincere faith. What my parents were in church, they were also that at home. What they were in church, they were also that on vacation. They were also that in every decision that they made. It wasn't forced. My religion wasn't forced on me. I wasn't told I had to believe or I had to do. It was set before me. My decision was my own. But it wasn't a decision. When I made that decision, it wasn't one thing that was for sure. I was confident that my parents actually believed it. They actually lived it. It was true. I saw it in their lives. They were not perfect, but I saw it in them. Parents, they need to see it in us. They really do. It's the first place, and maybe in some cases, as it was in the case of Timothy, the last place they'll see it and their society. So if they don't see it in us, where will they go? Where will they go? I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my mom. I thank you for her faith, for her confidence, for her determination. I thank you for her encouragement. I thank you for her teaching. I thank you for her sincere faith, which she lived out before my eyes. And Lord, I thank you for many here who could say the same thing about their moms. I thank you for parents in general who have lived faithfully. God, we so much need your conviction. We so much need your Holy Spirit to rest upon us, to reveal to us the importance of these times. Our kids are with us only for a short amount of time. Then they're gone. We only have a short amount of time and a short amount of influence over them. God, I pray that you would help us, convict us, God, that we would exercise that influence in a way that we best can. God, we know apart from you, apart from your grace, there is no hope. We know intervening into the life of Eunice, in the life of Timothy, into their home, was obviously your Holy Spirit, the power of your scriptures. Certainly, we're not alone in this task, but Lord, we must do our part. God, I pray that the conviction of our part would rest upon us, and we would dedicate ourselves to what really matters for our kids, for the sake of them, for their sake, for our family's sake, for our society's sake. That you would be honored in them as you are honored in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.